First Peter chapter 5, a very short chapter, brief, but with a lot of things in it. And we're only going to take a look, perhaps, at the first 5 or 6 verses this morning. Ye elders who are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight of it, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. In like manner, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the older, to the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make ye perfect, establish and strengthen and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. By Silvanus, the faithful brother, unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which ye stand. The church that is Babylon, elected together with you, greeteth you, so does Mark, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of love. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. In this chapter, Peter is taking up some instruction at the beginning of it to a particular group of people in the church, and that's the elders. He has a word to say to them because for undoubtedly in that day the elders were having a difficult time in caring of the sheep, many of them undergoing trials and stresses themselves. And he wanted to exhort them and comfort them as well. Of course, the exhortation was to stir them up, but the comforting was to look forward to the day when they would see the glory of the Lord and that his appearance would be there. I hope you've noticed I've tried to emphasize along the way, again in every chapter he's drawing them to the coming of the Lord, the appearance of the Lord in glory. That is the continual hope of whether it's the suffering saint or the saint who is going along without suffering or the saint who is brought to the place of overseership. And Peter addressing these that are elders, he addresses a particular company of people. The word elder is something that denoted age and yet it denotes maturity. When we look at a person that is older, we think of maturity. Sad to say that that's not always true in the spiritual sense. That spirituality does not necessarily come with age. And that many times you can see aged men who have not grown to a full spiritual maturity. That their age is there and they've learned some things through the years, but haven't developed that maturity, as I mentioned the other day, and his older brother who couldn't stand on his feet and even give thanks to the Lord in the worship service. He didn't do it because of being fearful of what someone else could think. He was a dear brother who loved the Lord, but he had never grown to a spiritual maturity. There wasn't a place where he could take leadership because he couldn't stand in that place himself. Well, Peter is addressing the elders who are among you and are among you, and he desires to do it to stir them up. When we look at the whole chapter, perhaps we could see it, or in this view here, to see it in four lights. First of all, the place of the elders and their special labor and their reward. Secondly, the attitude of the younger toward the elders and then toward each other. And then the humility and the care, the sobriety and the watchfulness, the resisting of Satan that should be for all. And then the chapter ends with the salutation and then the information of Peter's own circumstance and who he addresses the letter to. First of all, as to the place of the elder. What is an elder? Well, we'll notice here that an elder does have a work and that he is to be an overseer as well. We notice, first of all, that he says that in our dealings with an elder, we are not to rebuke him. I want you to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1. There's only one person that would rebuke an elder, and that would be another elder. When we come to 1 Timothy 5:1, he said, "Rebuke not an elder, but exhort him as a father, and the younger men as brethren." When we view the man who comes to maturity and has oversight in the meeting, and as we use the term here, elder, we're viewing a man who is mature spiritually and a man who is doing the work of oversight. He is a man that Paul speaks of in the third chapter. If any man desires to overseership, he desires a good work. We have the two of them put together. He's a mature man, and he's desiring overseership. He's desiring a work. I've noticed many people, and perhaps I should say sometimes younger men, when they feel they have developed quite a maturity and they want to stand in a place of overseership and sort of want a sign on their back, "I am an elder." I have seen that in older men as well. And I'd like to suggest something to the younger men and the older one as well, if you'd like it, is that it is not necessarily having the sign on your back that you are an elder that makes you one. It is the work that you are put to. You see, maturity comes with the development of spirituality. You remember that Elihu, in listening to the Job's three friends, felt that age should speak forth with wisdom. But it wasn't so. And he said, "I stayed silent about as long as I can, and now I want to speak." So it isn't always true that age does speak forth with wisdom or that there is a maturity there. But there is a work to be done. And I would encourage every man that is here to desire the work of overseership. Not to desire the recognition, but to desire the work. There's a difference. See, some men will take up the work because they want someone to recognize. But if we want to desire the work, our recognition is going to be, first of all, before God. Many who start out in the work of overseership are doing it in a silent way. They haven't gone to anybody and said, "Can I do some visitation?" or anything like that. They see the need that is there, and then they begin to fulfill the need. I think so many times that we ignore the little things, we're looking at the public things. But an assembly is kept together and is strengthened by the little things that are done that no one sees. And there are many a godly man who has done a work that people are not seeing. Now, Milo mentioned something the other day about a full-time worker and what hour he might put in and what is involved. Well, I'm going to take this same thought in the sense of an elder, a shepherd, overseer in the assembly. He's going to do a lot of things that nobody else knows about. Answering a telephone call at 2 o'clock in the morning with some heart that is broken over a child or something that's gone wrong, husband and wife at odds together, and they want to know, "Will you come to help?" A telephone call you might have to answer where someone with the tone of their voice on the phone one says, well, Ray, will you come? That you don't stop and think of, well, is it really important, you know, by the tone of the voice, that there's someone needs help. And so you go. And you find the man with a broken heart whose daughter has taken and blown her head off. Or you find other young men who have taken their own lives, or young person that you've been working with and have given a lot of time to, and then you hear at 11 o'clock at night with a phone call that the life has been taken, and you lay the rest of the night wondering, did you miss something in the council? Did you miss something that you could have seen that might have prevented it? You see some lives that are broken after and elders, and I watched this in lives where men have put their lives into other people's lives. And then to see them go astray, that's a broken heart in the elder's heart to see that happen. Paul speaks of the care of the church. And when you talk about the care of the church, you're not talking about the care of a building. You're talking about the care of people. People that are going to take those in oversight in so many directions that at sometimes you're going to sit down and weep because of the life that's gone another way. He said if a man desires the work of overseership, he desires a good work. Are you willing to pay the price? You've got a couple doctors here that get up and answer the phone any hour of the night. Some of them go out to make a house call to do it. See, they're paying a price in that profession. And some of them paying the same price as taking up the work of overseership in an assembly as well. With the same care for souls. And so when he is addressing that sort of man, I'm putting that here because I want you to know, those men in that day were seeing some of their people burned at the stake and everything else for their testimony. Those men had broken hearts. Not only those that were dying and little ones being left and having the care of them, but they were seeing some who were recanting and some backing away from the profession. And I think perhaps their heart was broken greater over that than the one that was faithful to the end and saw the fire. And it is in that context that he is addressing those people. And you know, today, we're seeing lives that are being thrown away. Broken, homes broken, and all the rest. And so when we view a man who is an elder and an overseer, Peter is saying, Paul said it here, rebuke not an elder. Later on in chapter 5, he's talking about receiving an accusation against an elder in verse 19. Against an elder received not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. You know, we need to be careful about the tales that are brought about a man that stands in this position. The devil delights and tearing the life of anyone he can who has a spiritual testimony of tearing it apart. And if we take rumors that are brought about the elders, we're contributing to the devil's work. And that is why he says it better be in the mouth of two or three witnesses. If some man comes to you with a tale about one of the shepherds, and I'm going to call him that, I don't know why we're so afraid of a recognition of a man seeing him doing a pastoral work or a shepherding work, we'll call a man an evangelist very easily. But it seems when we come to call a man a shepherd or a pastor, we sort of back away from it. I can understand the context we put it in, but it is there. A pastor is a shepherd. And when it comes to taking something from mankind about this individual, Paul says, better be in the mouth of two or three of them. We need to make sure before we allow any accusation, and if somebody brings one, you better say, before you ever repeat that to me again, I want it established. Established. It's established in the mouth of two or three of them. and never allow anyone in a church to bring a charge against the elders unless they've got that proof. An elder can fail. He can fail. He is human. But before you take any charges of failure of him, then you better have the proof. And so here he is writing to a particular class of men, men who in that day indeed had a heavy responsibility and I'm sure heavy hearts so many times. And so he is exhorting them. He said, I am also an elder. You remember that the Lord in resurrection gave Peter in John 21 the responsibility of the flock. He said, Peter, feed my lamb. The word he used for feed there was simply feed and fodder. Feed my sheep. That word he uses there is to tend the flock, shepherd the flock. And then again he repeated it, feed my sheep. I pondered that and wondered why he didn't say that twice to the lambs. He said it twice to the sheep. But to the sheep he was saying, of the sheep, feed them fodder and tend them. When it comes to the lambs, it's feed and fodder. I think the tending of the lambs is a responsibility of the parents in the home. I think we need to look at that. When it comes to feeding the sheep, there is a responsibility of the elders to see that they get a right food. And maybe he does that through the family and through the local church of the food that's being fed there. When it comes to the tending, he sees that the sheep are tended, and the responsibility there of the ewes is to care for the lamb. In the assembly giving the right food to the ewes and to the ram is going to be preparing the proper tending for the sheep. But at any rate, he did give that responsibility to Peter, and Peter stands with that responsibility. He said, I am also an elder. And he brought it farther. He said, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Remember, as we began the book, Peter identified himself immediately as an apostle. The recognition of an apostle was that he was going in and out with the Lord. He was a witness of the Lord's walk and of the Lord's witness in death and the Lord's resurrection. Peter stood as an apostle, so basically he is saying here, as he opens his book, I am an apostle, and I am as well an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter said, I witnessed the sufferings of Christ, but I'm looking ahead to the glory that shall be revealed, and I am a partaker. Peter didn't say, I think I will be a partaker of the glory. He said, I am. I will be. He said, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. There is that glory that's coming one day, and the elders are going to stand there in a glory that we see that they will have here. The responsibility he puts before them was that they would feed the flock, and that they are to take the oversight. Now, when it comes to the ministry of the Lord Jesus, I see him in his caring for the flock. First comes to mind Isaiah chapter 40. You want to go back there? I think prophetically we get a view of the Lord Jesus in his ministry and what it would be if he cared for his own here. I think it's Isaiah 40, 10 or 11. It's a fourfold ministry. He says in verse 10, Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And you view the life of the Lord Jesus, he cared for his own, didn't he? In every way. He even cared for those who came to him for the teaching. You see the Lord there in John chapter 6. It's Passover time. The multitudes are headed for Jerusalem. They're there for the Passover feast. They're in that direction, and the Lord has them there up at Galilee. He's there, and so they're there to see him and to hear him. He ministers to them. He feeds them the spiritual food. But then there was the necessity of the daily bread. And so he says to his disciples, feed them. Well, we only got 200 penny worth, and that's going to not buy too much bread. And so yet there's one of them anyhow, Andrew, who seems to have something in his mind when he takes that little boy and says, well, we got a little boy here, got a little lunch, 5 little barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what is that among so many? I'm struck with Andrew. I really believe in my own heart there was something, even though it might have been vague, that Andrew had some idea he could bring that to the Lord, that the Lord could do something with it. He presented it to him, and the Lord took and he fed the multitudes on the hillside that day. He took the bread, he broke it, and he ministered to them not only in spiritual food, but in the physical food as well, and everyone was filled. I think they got filled with the spiritual food, and then they got filled with that physical bread as well. We've been enjoying that at camp, haven't we? We enjoy what God gives to us in the physical things that are around us, and enjoying His Word, the things that He gives to us from His Word. He fed the multitude in that day. He said, He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He not only fed them in that day, but there was something greater that was in His mind. And He was going to call out of Israel that fold. And out of that fold, He was going to call those from the Gentiles. That in one day, there would no longer be just a fold, but now there was going to be a flock. A fold is something that is shut in. And when we view Israel in the Old Testament, they had that law around them. It shut them in. It was the righteousness of God, but it condemned them because of their own heart. But now He called out of them a people for His name's sake, and He called them out of the Gentiles, that there would be one fold. No, that there would be one flock and one shepherd. He was going to care for His own, and He certainly did. What did He say? He said, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. And My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man shall pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and the Father are one. He gave them the fourfold cord of salvation and security hidden in Himself. He was fulfilling there, in those words, what He gave to Moses, the picture of what a day when Moses said, Lord, show me Your glory. And the Lord said, there's a place by Me, I'll set your feet on the rock, I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll cover you over with My hand. You know, He gave that place to us. We are on the rock, Christ Jesus. We're hidden in that pierced side, that side pierced for us at Calvary, and we're covered over with His hand, and over the hand, covered over with the hand of the Father as well. Secure. He said that He would feed His flock. He's given His flock His word and under shepherds to care for Him. He said He would gather the lambs with His arms. If I was to take it in that sense of those outspread arms at Calvary, there was where the gathering process opened up to every one of us when that blessed body was nailed to that tree. His arms are still open today. He is still a shepherd who's calling His own. Come unto Me. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The shepherd is the one who is able to bring to green pastures and still waters. A shepherd in that day was one who knew the needs of the sheep. In the early morning time, he can take them to the pastures where the dew is heavy on them. And they can eat that food in the green pasture and get the dew on the grass as well. They're getting their water and their food to last them till later on in the day where they can be taken when they're filled and they find that quiet place and they lay down and rest. There is a quiet place that he can learn of as the sheep that he cares for. And that quiet place is the nearness to Him. I notice in the Old Testament, 5-6 times over, He uses that sense of a bird and its feathers. And He speaks of under the shadow of His wings and covered over with His feathers. In the New Testament, He stood outside the Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, and He wept over them. He said, how often would I have gathered as a hen would gather her chicken. I can see the broken heart of this shepherd because of his own people, Israel, that he was broken for. You know, Jesus stood there and wept over that city. With all the obnoxious things they did against him, his heart was still filled with love for his people. And if we were to take that example of the shepherd, as many times when the sheep get obnoxious, and yet the shepherd should love, yet he should love. Patient, making the sinful ones face their sin, but yet being patient and gentle, waiting for a true repentance. He was a shepherd that gathered the lambs with his arms and carried them in his bosom and gently led those that are with young. And when we have the pattern of shepherding, that's it. It's a ministry of gathering, a ministry of feeding, a ministry of caring, and a ministry of leading. Carrying the young. I think that you do that as we carry them in love and prayer and lead them. So Peter, in addressing them, brings to us that the work that was there, that work of feeding and taking oversight. If you ever want to see a detailed, perhaps, list of some of the things that the false pastor did and that the true shepherd was going to do, you can take a look into the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34. There were shepherds that failed there in feeding the flock and fed themselves. It would be a sad thing in the church, the local assembly, when a shepherd's men would start to look out for their own needs rather than to the needs of the sheep. God's desire for the shepherd is to care for the sheep, and Peter's saying, feed them and take the oversight of them. You notice it is taking oversight. And how do you take it? The motives for taking oversight. He gives us here. What are the motives? Not force. Not being compelled. Not force. Ought to be desire. A desire, I think, that comes out of love. A desire that comes out of love toward Christ first of all. And if we ever lose sight of that, we've lost true sight of true motivation for a care for the flock. The love that's His toward His people must be in our heart. And if we find ourselves growing cold in that way, then we'd have to fall on our face before Him, confess the sin, and ask Him to cause my heart to burn again with worship toward Him. That is what keeps us in the place of true love with Him. It is worship and adoration. It is worship and adoration. And when we see one who says, I'm an elder, but he's not a worshiper, and I shudder to think of where that man's soon going to go, because I can see a cold heart coming if it's not there already. The first motivation ought to be not forced, but willing. A desire to do it. A desire that's stirred by the Spirit of God and the love of God's word for His people. Desire to care. You know, that's a caring desire. That's a desire within that has a love for people. A shepherd has to be a people person. You've got to be the people person that's willing to hear other people's grief to weep when they weep. Maybe not in the sense of the actual tears, all that going to be there sometimes, but going to the position where they are, in a heart condition to be able to pick them up and to restore. That's the kind of man he's talking about in Galatians chapter 6 and that first verse. To see a brother that's overtaken in a fall, then ye which are spiritual, you restore such a one. You who know and love the Lord Jesus and walk with Him, you know what something of holiness is. You know what it is to have been forgiven. Now you forgive. You know, when it comes to forgiveness in an assembly to restore an individual, every one of us needs to know that we were forgiven. And in His forgiveness, He forgot. I think I find so many times we forgive, but we don't forget. I appreciated what one dear sister said when somebody mentioned to her something about, oh, that young girl, we're so glad that she's been restored since her sin. And the sister who knew, said to her, what was the sin? And he turned and walked away. See, she forgot it. She drove home a point. Don't talk about it. It's been forgiven. Put it aside. What sin? Gone. He took our sin and He put him in the depths of the sea. Wouldn't it be good to forget like that? I think it is brain of mine. My, it's so good to remember that we're forgiven. But we're so slow to forgive others. When repentance comes, there ought to be forgiveness. A forgiveness that can go and put your arms around and restore and uphold them in the way. See, that is taking up the oversight, not forced, but willingly. The desire where I can go and willingly answer to any call, any need, to willingly go and look. You know, I think sometimes we spend so much time running around putting out fires that we don't have so much time to encourage those that need encouragement along the way, that are growing in a good path. There are a lot of Christians that are growing. And in that growth, they need an arm put around them and say, brother and sister, I sure appreciate the way I've seen you grow, the words I hear in your worship. Now, it's too bad when there's so many fires going amongst the believers that the time has to be spent in putting out those fires rather than an arm around and encouraging the other ones to make them grow. But you know, one who is going to do the work willingly is going to do that. He's going to go into homes and to visit in homes where there hasn't been a fire. And he can get acquainted with the family and to help them in some of the little difficulties might be there. To give him that encouraging word in the hand along the way. Now, those are the motives, not forced and willingly. Then there's the thought behind it as well. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. Peter is saying to the elder, I want you to stand as one who's going to be there as a one demanding authority and demanding recognition. One with a whip that's driving the sheep. You know, when we were over in that trip we took over to the Holy Land, I saw so many flocks we all did. Some of them made comments about them along the way. And one day we were riding in a bus and I saw one woman, a little flock of sheep around her, and I saw one of them running down the hill. I saw her turning and yelling at it, and it just kept on running. I couldn't hear, of course, what she was saying. But I turned. We were climbing a pretty steep grade, and we weren't going so fast, and I turned and watched her, and she picked up a club, and she ran over there, and whop! She clobbered that sheep. Well, that was disastrous. But that sheep had gone astray and it wasn't going to turn in its way, and that was the only thing that sheep was going to answer to turn it around. It might take that disastrous a thing, not with a club, but I trust in a good word of exhortation. But you see the sheep and the shepherd so many times in the flock. You saw a man and the sheep walking behind him. Sometime when it was a gigantic flock, you saw shepherds around it. But they were there. And the sheep could see the shepherd and know the path that it was taken. The sheep follow a shepherd that they have confidence in. When the shepherd has led them and he's taken them to green pastures and knows that the shepherd's going to provide a place to lie down, know that the sheep are going to be secure, it's not hard for the sheep to follow that kind of a shepherd. Okay, then if we bring it to the man, that's the kind of shepherd Peter said to be. Don't lord it over your flock. Don't drive them. Lead them. A brother told me years ago, he said, Ray, you keep the flock together by giving them good food. That's true. That's true. The sheep will stay together when the pasture's green. And when the shepherd, they're used to that shepherd giving them that green pasture, they'll follow. And when the food is there, and the sheep are content, they're fine. Sometimes sheep get chafing with one another. You see rams butting one another and things like this. Then there's the responsibility of the shepherd to do something about that. And the shepherd is there to give that help. The sheep too have the confidence in a shepherd that will lead them in a pasture. And many times, a sheep brought to a new pasture, the shepherd will stop the sheep before he takes them into the pasture. For he knows that there are serpents or snakes that are dangerous to them. He will go out and he'll walk through the pasture and he'll look for the hole. And then when he finds the hole, he's got a little bottle of hog oil. And then he'll take that oil and he'll put it around that hole. That oil does two things. It hinders the snake from making a quick strike because he'll slip on the oil. And it does something else. The sheep hate the smell of that oil. And when they are down and they are grazing, if the oil is not there and the serpent is there, that serpent can strike that tender nose of the sheep and he's dead. And so the shepherd goes in and he finds all those places and he protects the sheep from the serpent's venom. And the sheep have the confidence, they stand and wait. The shepherd picks out the poison things that are there. The sheep have the confidence once he leads them out to the pasture, and they go. You know, in this scene today, there are many things that are venomous that bring that separation in the Christian's life. The sin that comes in many times, that false doctrine can creep in, and the shepherds have to be there to confront it and to stop it, to rebuke it, to silence the voice that brings it. Shepherd has to be there, has to know the word of God to do it. And when the sheep see a shepherd like that, then they have the confidence and they'll stay there, knowing that those things that are evil are going to be put aside, the false doctrine and the things that are right. So, he's not forced. He does it willingly. He's not to be over the flock with a strong rule. He is to guide it. And in doing that, then he's going to be an example to the flock. That means the shepherd is going to be required to live a life that's a godly life. He's going to live a life that even though he may have liberty to do some things, he's not going to do them because he knows it might stumble the sheep. Something to think about it. You know, strong spiritual people have a lot more liberty than weak spiritual people. I find weak spiritual people that have a lot of limits to their life. Can't do this, can't do that, can't do the other thing. We were talking a little while ago about credit cards, investments, insurance, and all of these things. There are various degrees of liberty in each individual's life. He answers in faith. And he grows in that faith. Some are stronger, some are weaker. Some may have liberty. You may have a liberty to do something that I don't have the liberty to do. And you're going to be accountable to that. See? Whatsoever not a faith is sin. And so you got to have some guidance there. But there is a strength. Some elders are going to have liberties to do things that they know they could do in their life, but they will not do it for the sake of the flock. They're not going to put up anything that will stumble the sheep. They're not going to stand in the way of the life of a believer. One thing I do not want in the glory is to have the recognition of stumbling someone in the work that I was doing for the Lord. And to find out that it was a work that wasn't for God at all. That what I did and took up as a liberty, I did it for my own desires. Rather than to weighing God's glory in the care of the sheep. Examples to the flock. The example of a man who is a worshiper. The example of a man who is self-disciplined. The example of a man who has a love for the people. The example of a man who knows how to use his tongue to control it. Example of a man who knows the Word of God and can apply it. Peter is addressing here that kind of man. And Peter wants to encourage them now. Burdens have been there, suffering and all the rest. Many of the elders were suffering themselves as well as for the suffering in their soul for the others that were suffering. And so he says here, when the chief shepherd shall appear, he's pointing the elder to the glory. And he's saying, as much as you're going to pay a price here, keep your eye fixed on the glory. There's going to be a reward in that day. I think he particularly put that here because the elders don't get any glory here. The men who are true elders, I don't see them being glorified. When they're gone, someone will say, oh boy, there was a man who was a true shepherd. There was a man with a shepherd's heart. But how rarely anyone ever went up to him and said, oh, brother, I appreciate your spiritual father-like direction. I appreciate the shepherding that you put into my life. That's not the norm of things. I have to ask you, shepherds, how many times in your life anybody said that to you? I don't imagine they would be too great. Well, people will come make some comment over the word preached or something like that, and that comes and goes. But when it comes to those sheep appreciating it, the greatest appreciation is going to be shown by the Lord Himself. By the Lord, He's the chief shepherd. All the rest are but under shepherds. And the chief shepherd is going to appear one day. He's going to appear in glory. First time he came as the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. But the next time he comes, it's going to be the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd that knows all about it. The chief shepherd that knows about the glory that he entered into too. And then he's going to take that glory and he's going to give a reward, a specific crown of glory. To the elder, the faithful one. Is it? In that day, men are going to know who the true elder is. Today, so many times, we see the men who may be standing as figures. We many times don't know about. But I'm glad to say, and I some said some things negative today. A little bit, but I want to say, I see as I move around the assemblies a need for spiritual men, but I do see spiritual men as well. I do see spiritual men as well. And sometimes younger men are quick to pick the older brethren apart, to see their shortcomings. I remember one young fellow went through school and then he went home to his assembly and I went there to speak and he said to me, Ray, Apostle Paul had never put up with what was going on in his assembly. I stood there looking at him for a moment, and then I said to him, Ray, because his name was Ray, too, you're not the Apostle Paul. And I know the men in this assembly have known him for a good number of years. I know him as godly men. We don't always see things the way that others do. So we need to be so careful when we go pointing a finger at the Lord's anointed. We need to be so careful about the rebuke. He says, entreat him as a father. You know how you entreat a father? You go up and say to him, Dad, this is what you said, or this is what you did, or this is what you're doing. And I don't know, I don't quite understand it, and it looks to me, this is the way it ought to be. That's entreating him as a father. You have a right to talk to him about things you don't understand. Please don't misunderstand me this morning. I expected my children to come to me and say, Dad, I don't understand that. I didn't expect them always to say why to everything. Many things, they settle it because Dad said so, and that's all at the end of it. But there were times they said, why, Dad? When Dad gave his opinion or Dad did something and they didn't understand. And you know, they came to me as a father, and he said, you treat him as a father. I'm going to say, young men, young women, you have problems with some things, then go to them. As a father, your older sisters, as sisters or mothers, the older women are to teach the younger women, and that's the feminine gender of the elders. And so there has that need of that respect. And I believe that's why in verse 5 he puts it. In like manner, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elders. Peter has driven home one strong point. He's driven home a lot of them. But we talked about it. The relationship to the world, the submission to government, the submission. You know, we got rebellious nature. That was proven a long time ago. That's the nature of the creature. But he says, submit. And I'm glad we got younger men with hearts for God who are growing in God. And I see some very spiritual young men, men who are moving out. And I see the true spiritual ones going slow, weighing things, looking at what's ahead, weighing what the gray head in the Lord has done, examining it for themselves in the light of today and the light of God's Word. Talking it over with the elders, and he says, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elders. But then he spreads it out, yea, all of you, everyone, be subject one to another. He didn't change what Paul said. Paul said, submitting yourselves one to the other. He said, you're identical, same thing. If you don't like what Paul said, this is what Peter said. If you don't like what Peter said, that's what Paul said. James put it all together, submit yourselves unto God. You can't dodge all three of them. They're all speaking as an oracle of God. The breath of God is the Word. How much that says to my own heart. I can see times in my life when that thought of submission wasn't first. Probably last. And what a rebuke it brought when I sat down afterwards and waited on. He said, all of you be subject to one another, clothed with humility. What a word. Humility. Running low. How many of us like to run low? Oh boy. Most of us want somebody to recognize something that we've done. There's a little thought, August Van Ryan. No, I gotta take it back. When August was Charlie. I don't suppose too many of you knew Charlie. Charlie stayed pretty close to Emmaus teaching at the school, and Charlie didn't feel himself too strong about going out and preaching. He said in his elder years, maybe That's what I should have done, but he left a good influence on a lot of young men and women. But Charlie said to me one day as we were talking about an individual who had a lot of qualities, had a lot of gifts from God, but it wasn't being used. You know why? He had something of the man that was very strong, and that was pride. And Charlie said to me, Ray, humility is the crowning glory of a Christian. And I weighed that in my mind. That's true. That's true. A crowning glory, a humble heart before God, that's first, and before men. Humility is God's elevator. You go down before you go up. But God will exalt the humble heart. We need to humble ourselves under the hand of God. You know what that means? All that suffering they were going through, maybe some of them, their heart was rebelling against it. He said, humble yourself. Humble yourselves under the authority of government, under the authority of your master, wife, the husband, ye younger to the elder. Humble yourself. Submit yourselves and humble your heart. There's some good things Peter said for all of us, for this heart of mine, for each one of us. To desire a heart bowed before God. He'll lift it up as we bow it before one another as well. Through Christ. Thank you, Father, for your word again this morning. Thank you for what you gave us in the earlier meeting, and we bless thee for all the challenges that you present to our hearts. Some of them so practical, based on principles in the Word of God. We thank thee too for these direct things you said to us. Precept upon precept and line upon line of our hearts, Lord, to be humbled to your word that we might indeed walk in obedience to it. We know what we are, Father, and we know what we were, and we know what we shall be one day. We bless thee for the movement of it, growing from faith to faith and strength to strength. And one day, from that glory to glory. Encourage our hearts, we pray, as we practice the truth of your precepts in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.